Our gospel reading comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verses 38 through 50. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have 2 feet and to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and to be thrown into hell, where their worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in your lives and be at peace with one another."
Amen. Let's find the good news in here. How about it? Amen? Absolutely. When we said this is the word of the Lord, I think that is the quietest thanks be to God I've heard in the year I've been here. But what's powerful about wrestling with the lectionary, that thing we join with so many other denominations in wrestling with Scripture, is that it also forces us, as it should, to deal with this passage of Scripture and what it says to our life in our time and in this day. First of all, we need to understand that Jesus, in his time, patterned himself after the teachers of the Middle Eastern mystics, the Middle Eastern mystics of the time. Jesus had certainly greater wisdom, but the style was similar. They used this teaching style of saying something outrageous. And what that was intended to do was to kind of slap the consciousness of the listener. What he wanted desperately for those disciples, and he's talking to the disciples here, he's talking to the church, to get them to understand how deeply their attitude was against the will and love of God. So the situation here that Jesus is trying to shock the disciples into consciousness, does he want them to pluck out their eye or cut off their hand or cut off their foot? Absolutely not. Can I get a thanks be to God? But what Jesus does want to happen is he wants the disciples to understand how deeply their behavior is counter to the will of God for human beings. First of all, what we see is that the disciples encounter someone who's casting out demons in the name of Jesus. And they come to Jesus and basically say, "We saw these two casting out, this person casting out demons in your name." And basically says, "They're not a part of our tribe." In other versions of the gospel and other gospel passages of this same thing, matter of fact, those disciples said, "Should we call fire down upon them from heaven?" And to that, Jesus deeply chastises them. These disciples somehow believed that this infinite creator God at the source of all being, somehow there was not enough of this God to go around. And what they were doing is they were behaving in ways that was first tribal. They're not a part of our club, right? Secondly, the ideology of scarcity. Somehow there wasn't enough power of God to go around. And by doing so, they were scapegoating. Jesus taught about this over and over again. And this is where Jesus often gets the most distinct behaviors and attitudes towards the disciples. Because Jesus knows that where you put tribalism and the ideology of scarcity and scapegoating, the result will always be human tragedy, human tears and blood and sweat and death. That we are called to reject the ideology of scarcity, for when human beings work together in the Spirit of Christ, there is nothing we cannot accomplish. We have, in fact, this power working in and out of our lives. We've somehow lost that sense of the way and the truth and life. We have become convinced that our resources of power are barely enough to keep us functioning, instead of recognizing we can tap into the very power of the Spirit of Christ that keeps the entire universe going. This is our call, who Jesus speaks to us even today. And as we get to the end of this very, at times, troubling passage, then Jesus talks about the saltiness with fire. And that seems somewhat obscure, but for Jesus in his time, what he is teaching is that the fire, the light of the Holy Spirit that comes within us, the very Spirit of Christ, the breath of Christ breathed upon us, has the power to purify, to strengthen, and enable. And that strengthening is salt, is that unique flavor, that necessary piece for human life to exist physically. And Jesus says that salt of faith is necessary for us to survive spiritually in this world. So first of all, Jesus makes the call of discipleship and living faith for us to be that salt of the earth, and to act as a seasoning of abundant life for all of us who are in Christ. What does that mean? It means that at the heart of who we are is the call to be Christ's body on this earth, giving life, meaning, and wholeness. The 19th century had many favorite artists. One sculptor I enjoy was a man by the name of Gauguin. Today you can still see many of his sculptures. In fact, at Lincoln Park in Chicago, there's a wonderful sculpture, bronze, of Lincoln. In the Boston Commons, Adams. He also did several others in the Shaw Memorial. That's in the Boston Commons. Trinity Church in Boston wanted a statue done to honor their great pastor, Philip Brooks. And so the pastor Brooks had passed away, and they hired Gauguin to create this bronze. Now, I was looking, and this comes from the memoirs of Gauguin. It was very important for him to understand the essence of the person before he sculpted. He said in his writings that although he was doing this bronze sculpture, for that bronze sculpture to have life, he felt he needed to understand the essence of that human being. For us in our time, we would say that he needed to know what made this man tick. And so he went into Trinity Church in Boston. The pastor, the clergyperson Brooks's office at that time was set almost as a museum. He was in that place with objects. He talked to parishioners. He talked to colleagues. He read many of the sermons of Brooks. And at the end of it all, he still couldn't quite understand what made him tick. He went in after almost 2 weeks of this, frustrated, to Trinity Church. There was only one other person in the sanctuary. He went in to pray, and there was an elderly woman already in there praying. When she got up and was starting to leave, he felt that spiritual nudge, and he went up to her and told him about what he was wrestling with. And this very simple, elderly, very common woman said to him, "The answer is quite easy. If you want to know our pastor, then you need to know his master." Do you understand? Godanz, in his memoirs, wrote that after that, he went back to his room and he began reading at Matthew, reading through the gospel passage. And he said in that passage and in that reading through, he said for the first time in his life, he began to experience Christ as a disciple and not just a part of the crowd. And in that, he began to understand, in fact, what it was that was at the heart and the essence of Brooks. To understand Brooks, he had to understand what was Brooks' source of life, what he was hooked up to, how he was driven by that divine charge in compassion and gentleness. Paul proclaims, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, we shine as lights in the world. Secondly, today, Jesus makes the call of discipleship and living faith to be, in fact, that salt of the earth, to act as a preservative, as shields of the earth in defense of creation. See, we need to remember salt was used in Jesus' time to preserve food, to protect it from spoiling and disintegrating. Jesus knows, as I said earlier, that when human beings embrace the ideology of scarcity, we tend to consume and selfishly destroy rather than produce and provide. I was reading in Wendell Berry, and he was talking about that at our time now, we are involved in a profound failure of the imagination. And one thing that I liked about Wendell Berry, my first full-time appointment, was in ranching and farming community, much smaller than this one, up in the Kern River Valley. And although my mother was raised on a farm, I was not, and pretty much raised as a city boy. So after finishing my graduate work at Berkeley, my first full-term parish was up in the Kern River Valley. And you can imagine there was a little bit of a culture shock. Can I get an amen? But you know, it was one of the most profound and finest culture shocks that I ever experienced. The imagination of failure, and I found Wendell Berry while I was living there. He is a great writer, a poet. He's also a farmer. And he said, the profound failure of current imagination, especially in urban areas, those cut off from the areas of farming and production, he said, most of us cannot imagine the wheat beyond the bread, or the farmer beyond the wheat, or the farm beyond the farmer, or the history and generations of those who have tilled the soil with their blood and their sweat and their tears. He said, most of us, especially in urban areas, cannot imagine what is at the source of our sustenance and the resources of the earth. In the urban areas, often they all want fresh water, and sometimes wasted greatly. And yet they want their produce and their agriculture simultaneously. And what Wendell said was that most people appear to assume that if they have the money to pay for it, then it's entirely in their experience to have that. He said, rats and roaches live by competition under the laws of supply and demand. It is the privilege of human beings to live under the laws of justice and mercy. And for that, I am eternally grateful to having had my first parish in farming community and to be able to experience those folks with that connection to the land, to the dirt under your feet, and the blood, sweat, and tears that produce what we need to eat. And also I found in that community, with that connection to nature, was also a connection to God. Strong in spirit, with the courage to give. Last of all, Jesus makes the call of discipleship and living faith, called to be salt of the earth, to act as an instrument of healing and disinfectant on this journey of human community. See, during Jesus' time, salt was used to both heal and disinfect. A newborn baby at the time of Jesus would be given a saline bath shortly after birth. Salt, though stinging, was often used in the healing of wounds. We are called also to be salt of the earth with our faith in our community as we journey with one another and with Christ. I was reading a book on pastoral counseling. It was called Beyond Grief, Studies in Crisis Intervention. It was written by Eric and Elizabeth Lindemann. And what they did is they researched the lives of the survivors of the Great Coconut Grove Fire. That fire happened in about 1979. 129 people were killed. And they did this extensive research about 10, 15 years ago of those who survived this. Longtime survivors. And what they came out with, incredibly, if you boil it down, was that those who survived and thrived had family. They had community. They had connection. They had church. They had care. And those who didn't thrive or barely survived were those people who lived in isolation, without community, without connection, and without care. It's as simple as that. And you and I are called as followers of Christ to be a part of that healing power of faith and care. Not just here for what we can receive from our relationship with God or our relationship with Christ, but in fact called together as the community, as the body of Christ, to reach out to the world around us where it hurts, where it is broken, where it hungers, and to join together in being a part of the solution rather than the continuance of the complaining problem. So I close today. How does salt lose its saltiness? It's easy. Water it down. You hear what I'm saying? Water it down. For God's sakes, don't preach this scripture on Sunday morning. Amen? Water it down. You know, they would sometimes in Jesus' time, in some of those huge water pools, they would have to rake it for nearly 5 years in these large pools so that they would be able to yield the sea salt. How do you destroy that? Just bring in a couple of 100 gallons of water. It's destroyed. Water it down. Instead, we have the call of Jesus to be his disciples, to not water down the message. Who we are called to be as Christ's body. We are called to season life on earth with purpose, to preserve and care for the earth as a gift from God, and to be a continued source of healing in a badly broken world. Thus ends the message. Thanks be to God. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be upon you always. God bless you. Go in peace.
for listening to this podcast of the First United Methodist Church in Turlock, California. This podcast is distributed under a Creative Commons, non-commercial, share-alike license. For more information about our church, visit www.fumcturlock.org or call the church at 209-668-3000. Visitors are always welcome. And now, may the peace of the Lord dwell in your hearts this day, and may God bless you.